Would you pray with me? Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that your descendants may live. Citywell, that is a word spoken to us. Choose life. Of course, in the book of Deuteronomy, these are originally the words of Moses spoken to the people of Israel as they stand at the border of the land of Canaan, the promised land that they have not yet entered. They stand at the border and they peer across the river with a mixture of eager hope and trembling fear. Moses challenges them to decide, are you all in or not? But this challenge is meant not only for the particular individuals who were standing there 3,000 years ago. By the way, try to get your mind around that, 3,000 years. And here we are reading this word. Earlier in the same speech, Moses says, I'm making this covenant not only with you who stand here with us today before the Lord our God, but also with those who are not with us here today. So that call is open-ended. It's addressed to all future generations. A word about Citywell occurred to me as I was preparing to preach this sermon. This is the third week in a row we've had a sermon on the Old Testament. You don't see that in every church, at least not every Methodist church. But 2 weeks ago, Crystal preached on Micah 6:8. Last week, Jakayla preached on the story from Genesis 32 of Jacob wrestling with the mysterious figure, also next to a river. And today, I'm preaching on Deuteronomy 30. By the way, if you all don't know me, I'm Richard. I know there are a lot of new people here. So Crystal, Jakayla, and Richard, all independently of one another, preaching on the Old Testament. Now, I think this is a very good thing for us to hear the law and the prophets. We Gentiles have been grafted into the story of Israel. We've been included in their history, and therefore the scripture of Israel is also scripture for us. So that means Moses' challenge is also for us. We too stand at the border. We stand at the border of an unknown future. We too are summoned to make a choice. Are we all in? Are we all in? Will it be life and goodness, or will we choose death? Will we hear the voice of the Lord and obey his commandments by loving the Lord, walking in God's ways and doing what God requires? Or, and this is the alternative that Moses poses for us, will we turn away? Will we turn away into fear, ingratitude, and idolatry? If we are led astray to serve other masters, and those other masters can be subtle or not. They can be wealth or safety, physical pleasures, social pressures, career ambitions, or dare I say it, if we are led astray to serve political leaders who make idolatrous demands on our loyalty. Let the reader understand. If we turn away, we will be on the road to self-destruction. Now, when we hear this call for decision, I think it's important to correct a possible misunderstanding about this particular text in Deuteronomy. Moses is not offering us a contractual promise that if we just follow God's rules, we will find ourselves blessed with prosperity. This passage in Deuteronomy is often quoted as a proof text by unscrupulous TV preachers. Not to put too fine a point on it, I debated saying sleazy TV preachers. They've made themselves rich by proclaiming a so-called prosperity gospel. And I'm sorry to say that many modern translations have unfortunately encouraged that interpretation of this passage. For example, the New Revised Standard Version translates the key verse, verse 15, as follows: "See, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity." But that's not what the Hebrew text says. The Hebrew text doesn't say life and prosperity. It says instead life and good. You hear the difference? Crystal told us 2 weeks ago, quoting the prophet Micah, that the Lord has shown us what is good. What is good? What is good? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord your God. That's the good that is set before us. You didn't remember Crystal's sermon, but I hope you'll remember by the end of today. That's what's good. That is the good we are invited to choose. And the alternative to good, by the way, is not adversity. In fact, choosing what is good, choosing to do justice, may lead us precisely into adversity. In fact, that's what happened to Jesus. I once heard a story about one of these prosperity preachers who was preaching that if you believe in Jesus and obey God, that prosperity and success will come to you. And somebody in the audience raised a hand and said, "Excuse me, didn't Jesus get crucified?" And the preacher replied, "Yeah, but that was just a temporary setback." Yeah, well. No, but doing justice, doing what God requires, can lead into adversity. And by the way, it also occurs to me in Black History Month that the story of a number of the African American leaders we celebrate this month bears that same thing out, that doing justice can lead to adversity. And the alternative, according to our text, to what is good is not adversity, it's evil. That's what Moses actually says. So, the goodness that Deuteronomy offers us should never be separated from the actual content of the teachings of Torah that Moses has painstakingly described throughout the whole book. Now, time would fail us here this morning to review the whole content of that Torah, but I'm going to give you a thumbnail summary. Obedience to God's commandments will require at least these things. Here's a summary of what Israel's law requires. You ready? Heartfelt worship of the one God, purity and integrity in sexual and family relationships, justice and fairness towards the weak and the poor, honor of parents, respect of neighbors, hospitality towards strangers and immigrants, and respectful care for the land. That's what the law requires. Are we all in? It's not easy to answer that question because none of this is easy, but pursuing these aims is precisely what it would mean to obey the Lord and to choose what is good. These things are what we at CityWell mean when we talk about covenant practices. On the other hand, our text offers a stern warning, and we shouldn't underplay that. There's a stern warning to those who fail to listen, those who fail to embody these covenant practices. The Lord warns that those who reject the ways of the covenant, those who fall into idolatry, greed, hostility, and injustice, will not live long in the land. That's what it says. They will not live long in the land. And that's why the choice is literally between life and death. Those who obey the commandments are going to find themselves building a community of generosity and justice. But those who turn away will fall prey to the divisive and destructive fate that Paul warns about in his letter to the Galatians. Quote, "If you bite and devour one another, take care that you do not consume one another." My friends, we live in a culture where we have fractured into factions that bite and devour one another. Even, sadly, within our own Methodist church. Methodist denomination, I mean. A house divided against itself cannot long stand. So all of that is the first thing we learn from our text today. Namely, when God calls us to choose life, we're not simply choosing a strategy for material prosperity. Nor, by the way, are we choosing a strategy for going to heaven when we die. Did you notice there's nothing about that in this text? Nothing. Instead, we're being called to respond to God's gracious invitation to cross the border. Now, this day, to cross over without fear into a life of fruitfulness and wholeness, life in a covenant community that walks in the generous ways of the Lord. So those here this morning, the 11 people, I think it was 11, right, Crystal? The 11 people who stood up here to become covenant partners are choosing to cast their lot with a community that is seeking to embody life. That's the first point. But I have two more. Somewhat briefer than the first. Two more. The second important thing we learn from Deuteronomy 30 is that God is the one who initiates this covenant relationship. The Lord God is the one who heard the cry of the people in slavery and led them out of Egypt. God is the one who sustained them miraculously in the wilderness with bread from heaven. God is the one who has brought them now to the bank of the Jordan, this border crossing where the wandering caravan of refugees hopes to gain entry to the land. God has done it. God has brought us to the border. And now, at the very moment when we are asked to make a decision about committing to a new covenant with this gracious God, God also gives a promise. We didn't read it here today, but it's just a few verses before the place Judy started reading. Here's the promise. Quote, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul in order that you may live." You get that? The Lord is going to do that. Israel has failed repeatedly and spectacularly to hear and respond and trust. And let's be honest, we have failed as well. But now God takes the initiative. God is going to mysteriously transform our hearts so that we can trust. God is going to transform our hearts so that we can trust, and more, so that we can love God and live. So what the Lord wants then is not simply compliance with a contract, compliance that we hope will earn God's approval. What the Lord wants is not simply docile obedience to a set of laws and rules. No, what the Lord deeply desires for us is for us to respond in love to the love he has already shown. Listen carefully again to this key invitation. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live loving the Lord your God, hearing God's voice, and clinging to God. Clinging. For the Lord is life to you and length of days. This new covenant doesn't sound to me like a contract. It sounds more like an invitation to enter into a passionate marriage. It's easy to miss that remarkable element of the invitation. We're asked to choose life, but notice at the end of the invitation we learn that the Lord is life. So to choose life is simply to choose this Lord, to choose to be in relationship to this Lord. Now that has implications for us at Citywell when we talk about what it means to be a covenant partner or covenant partnership. When we enter into covenant partnership here, it doesn't just mean we're making a covenant with each other. It doesn't mean that we're making a covenant with this church or with the Methodist Church. Our covenant is actually with the Lord. And we at Citywell are joining a community that partners together to participate in a family seeking to live out the covenant that God has initiated. That's the true root of the covenant relationship. Well, are you with me so far? We've seen two things so far in Deuteronomy 30. Recap. One, we are called to choose life, a life of wholeness and covenantal community. And two, this calling, this invitation, comes at the initiative of the Lord who desires a loving covenant relationship with us. We're called to choose, and it's God's doing. But there's a third, and to me, mind-boggling dimension of this covenant that comes into focus only when we see how it gets carried forward into the New Testament. You probably knew I'd have to get the New Testament into it. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul takes up precisely this text in Deuteronomy 30. And he affirms that the word of the Lord gives life and is always near and available, just as Moses had proclaimed. So far, so good. But then Paul makes an astonishing move. He declares that Christ is the telos of the law. Romans 10:4. Now that word telos, that's often translated into English as Christ is the end of the law. But that's another unfortunate translation. Because English speakers have usually, in fact, understood that to mean Christ is the termination of the law. In other words, that Christ negates or abolishes the law so that law and gospel get set in antithesis to one another. But that couldn't be farther from Paul's meaning. The Greek word telos actually refers to the goal or aim of something. So when Paul says Christ is the telos of the law, he means that Christ is the goal of the law, the fulfillment of the law, the true end to which the law had been pointing all along. Now, if that's true, what implications does that have for understanding this covenant that's offered to us in Deuteronomy 30? Paul acknowledges that Moses writes that the person who does the things stipulated in the law will live, exactly as Deuteronomy promises. But then Paul goes on to give this text a remarkable new reading. Here's what he writes. This is Romans 10:6 and following. The righteousness that comes from faith says, and here he starts quoting Deuteronomy, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. And then he comments, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Do not say that in your heart. What does it say in Deuteronomy 10:14? It says, the word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. And here's how Paul reads that then. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Extraordinary interpretation of Deuteronomy. The word is near you. It's not in some faraway heaven. And that word, Paul says, is Jesus, who is now raised from the dead and revealed as the Lord. Moses had proclaimed that the Lord is life to you and length of days, and that if we hear his voice and cling to him, if we cling to him, we will live. And now that same Lord who is life for us is revealed to be the crucified and risen Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks, I am the way and the truth and the life. And again he speaks, I came that you may have life and have it in overflowing abundance. That word can be trusted. So, when we read backwards to Deuteronomy and hear again this covenant invitation, we recognize that Jesus, the one who is life, is ultimately the one speaking to us. Will we hear his voice? See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Choose life. We are standing at the border. Are we all in? Yes. Amen.